The scripture reading this evening will come from 2 Timothy chapter 1, the first 12 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus the Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers day and night. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us the Spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel of the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until the day what has been entrusted to me.
Good evening, everyone. If you still have your Bibles open to the book of 2 Timothy, we might look in chapter 4 for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'd like to read verses 6 through 8 to begin our lesson this evening. 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." I recently read about a personal illustration that a preacher once used in a sermon during his college days. He shared that while he was in college, he met a girl there, and they eventually married. His father-in-law, who was also a preacher, said to him, "You better be careful and guard your spiritual life, because out of 20 young men like you starting out in the ministry, all but one will not make it to the end." And by not make it, he meant that some kind of moral failure or some kind of discouragement, some kind of disillusionment, some kind of bitterness or something else like those things would push 29 of them out of the ministry, that they would not make it. Well, the young man didn't believe that at all. He thought that was just, that couldn't possibly be right. So he wrote in the fly leaf of his Bible the names of 24 young men that he knew, who were also anxious to become preachers like he was going to try to become a preacher. Their ambition, the ambition of their lives, was to serve God. He kept up with all of those young men. He maintained a relationship with them. And through the years, every so often he'd have to scratch a name off of that list because something had happened. Something just as the father-in-law had said had happened, and they were no longer in the ministry because of that problem. A few years later, he saw a friend of his who knew what the man's father-in-law had said. He was aware of this information in the flyleaf of his Bible and everything. And he saw him at a Bible conference. And when he asked the man about it, he held his Bible up and he said, "There are only three names left on the list." He didn't believe it, but there were only three names of those men who were still in ministry. He also said that it's not really that surprising because he had come to realize that beginners are a dime a dozen. It's the finishers who are rare. Lots of people begin. Lots of people start. But it's the finishers at the end who have really done something. We're good at starting things. For some of us, if we don't believe that we're good at starting things, all we have to do is look in our garage. Many of them are filled, I suspect, with projects that we started, and this was going to really be something, but it's just sitting there now, undone. Our culture puts a premium on the idea of starting something, not so much on finishing something. The most tragic illustration of this that I could think of culturally is the breakdown of marriage. It's my understanding that there is a jewelry store in Hollywood that has a sign in the front window that reads, "We rent wedding rings." I can't believe that. That's just amazing to me. Now, maybe that's intended as a joke. I don't know. But it's a sad commentary on our society. We rent wedding rings. Even among religious groups, the emphasis today is almost exclusively on the initial step of Christianity. We're excited to talk about how many people have been converted to the Lord. And of course, we should be excited about that. We absolutely should be. But even there, the truth is, not all who start well finish well. In chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, that's what that's about. It's about finishing well. When Paul wrote those words, he was in prison in Rome. I think this was for the second time. And he was not under house arrest at this time. He was in a dungeon. I'm not exactly sure what the word dungeon means back in those days. My understanding is that this was probably just a hole in the ground. And he was under a sentence of death, waiting each day for his execution. It was during this time that he writes to Timothy to encourage him, to urge him to persevere. It seems that Paul uses every metaphor that he could think of about serving God and continuing in the faith and not giving up and continuing on. He challenged Timothy in lots of ways. He challenged him to be a steward, to guard the gospel as a treasure like a steward would. He told him to be a soldier and fight the battles that needed to be fought to keep the faith, to be an athlete who strives for victory. He compared him to a husbandman who labors in the Lord's vineyard. He remembered that he was a student. He reminded him, in fact, that he was a student who gives himself to a lifetime of study if he's going to do what he's going to do in terms of reaching out to others with the gospel. And then he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, in the first verse through the seventh verse, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 7, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." In essence, what Paul says to Timothy is, "I'm going away. I'm going to be with God. Don't you give up. You finish well. Finish well." Paul tried to motivate Timothy, and not only with his words, but also with his life. He became retrospective as he looked back over his life, and then he became prospective as he looked beyond death to that crown that was awaiting him. By the world's standards, Paul's life would have been seen as not that remarkable at all. Some would have seen it worse than that. They would have seen it as a failure. What did this man do? As a young man, I mean, he could have been a pretty impressive rabbi, and he threw all that away. He threw away those prospects, and now he's cast into prison, and he's awaiting execution. Paul reminisced about his life. I'm sure that kind of situation will make a person reminisce about their life. And it's in that that we see these principles that enabled Paul to finish well. They're really the same principles that we need to apply to our lives if we hope to do the same. In verse 7 there, we notice that Paul writes, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." We really should not misunderstand Paul's words there as being egotistical in any kind of way. He's not bragging about himself. "Oh, I finished the course. I've kept the faith." This is not braggadocio. It's not that I have, fought the good fight, or I've finished the race, or I've kept the faith on my own and I've done all this stuff for myself. It's my understanding, in fact, that the word "I," the personal pronoun there, isn't really in the original language. He's not bragging about himself. He's not only not emphatic, that "I" is not even there. That's my understanding anyway. He's not bragging. He's emphasizing the nature of the Christian life and ministry to Timothy. And, when we look at Paul's life, we see a life of maturity. We're likely to be spiritually envious of this man, in fact. I'm sure that many of us are. Who so well weathered the storms he had to weather. I mean, he's like spiritual leather. That's what Paul is like. There's just some toughness there about him and about his life. We'd like to have that ourselves. We'd like to have that kind of toughness, that kind of maturity that speaks of the joy and peace that passes understanding. We want the ability to be content in whatever situation in which we find ourselves. We'd love to have that kind of attitude, that kind of blessing in our life. We look at his ministry and it's expansive, it's persuasive, it's really just amazing. And we want to be like that. We want to be like Paul. But mostly, I suspect this is true, mostly we want to finish like Paul. That's really what we want to do. This passage is not a description of the product of Paul's life. He's speaking of the process that produced this kind of maturity in him. He's saying that the nature of the Christian life is that it is a struggle. Well, I doubt there's anyone here who doesn't know that. Of course it's a struggle. It's not an invitation to prosperity and health and wealth and all the good things that the world has to offer. It's not an invitation to a life of ease that is free from struggle and pain. And remember, Paul calls this a fight. "I have fought the good fight." It's an athletic word. Paul says we have to be tough to finish. The word "fight" in this passage comes from the same word, I'm told, from which we get our English word "agony." That's the idea of it. There is, of course, the constant battle with the temptations of Satan. Well, we know about that. Paul is also the one who said in Romans 7, in verses 18 and 19, Paul said, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." Again, I would suspect that every one of us knows exactly what he's talking about there. We've probably all been there more times than we would like to think about. Paul constantly fought a battle with the flesh, and so do we. Then there is the battle against culture. All of Paul's life, I suppose, once he became a Christian, he was out of step with his culture. If we're going to live for God, we're going to be out of step with the culture of the world. That's going to be the way it is. We can't have it both ways. There will be no end to the line of people who will try to talk us out of doing what we know we're supposed to do, and who will disagree with us when we tell them this is the thing that they also ought to do. But that's what Paul did. Chapter 4, verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. He's like a marathon runner who has run through the streets and now he's entering the stadium for the final lap. Every muscle is strained and sore. His lungs are burning, but he's not going to quit. He's going to get there. We have a few people who have a few years on them in this group this evening. Just a few. But some of us may remember the Barcelona Olympics, where there was a young British sprinter named Derek Redmond. Maybe you don't remember. But in the midst of his race, he pulled a hamstring, and he began to limp toward the finish line. The camera zeroed right in on his face. He was grimacing in pain. His father crawled over the railing onto the track and put his arms around his young son, and together they limped toward the finish line. The security guards came and Derek's father waved them off. And the world cheered as the two of them crossed the finish line. Sometimes that's what the Christian life is about. It's not always about soaring like an eagle and running and not being weary. Sometimes it's about simply walking and refusing to faint. Not going to do that. Being a Christian is not about how fast we run. It's about perseverance. It's about enduring to the end. It's about finishing well. Fighting the fight and running the race were Paul's illustrations for what he declared next. In verse 7, I've kept the faith. No doubt Paul's life had been full of voices urging him to give up the faith. Probably there had also been inner impulses of the old nature whispering to him. But Paul had kept the faith. That's one reason, maybe it's the main reason why we fight. We do. We fight for the inerrancy and the authority of Scripture. We fight for the fundamentals of the faith because we're trying to keep the faith. It's probably easy for us to look at Paul's life, and we like the product of his life. We're sure we do. We're not so sure we like the process that got him to the end of his life. The process of sanctification that he went through, the product of spiritual maturity, that looks pretty good, but we don't want the process that gets us that maturity. No other way to get it. No other way. Paul describes the process that produces maturity as being in a fight. He describes it as being in a race. And we're familiar with both of those pictures. In order to finish well, we need to focus on the future as well. Paul speaks of focusing on the future as the motivation for the Christian life in verse 8. He said, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, the word crown here does not refer to the emblem of a king, but rather to the emblem of a victor. It's like a laurel wreath that was placed, or would be placed, on the head of whoever won the race, a race, in the ancient athletic world. As runners ran their marathon, they would run through the streets and they would enter the Colosseum for the final laps, and the crown was always placed in a spot where, as they're coming through into the Colosseum, they could see it. Their last few laps would be around, but they could see the crown as they came in there. If it was a sprint, then that crown was placed at the end of where they were running. If it was a marathon, it was way up high so they could see it as they entered the stadium. Paul's like a runner, as I said, whose legs are aching, his side is splitting, his lungs are burning, but he's saying to himself, I'm not going to quit because there's a crown laid up for me. There is a crown laid up for me. I'm not stopping now. To receive that crown is to be told that he finished well. That's what it would mean. Because those crowns were only for those who finished. In the athletic races, the crown was not placed at mile 15 or at mile 20. The crown was at the end of the race. That's always where it was going to be. Essentially, Paul is telling Timothy, I see the tape. I see the finish line, and there's a crown waiting for me. The intent to finish. That's the motivation. Get it done. Timothy, don't get bogged down and the fight and the hassle of the race. The reward is at the end. That's where it is. To finish well, we have to focus on what's ahead. We also, to finish well, must run all the way to the end. Paul was focused on the future, but that didn't mean he stopped running. I mean, he said the crown will be given not only to him, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And then he says to Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Paul is still working. He's still trying to help people find the Lord Jesus. Paul is still working. The word translated come that Paul uses really is better understood as come quickly. It's the picture of a man in prison who's still interested in pursuing the work of the Lord. And in order to finish well, we also need to be willing to forget the failures of others. This principle in Paul's life that enabled him to finish well is one of those. He was able to do that. He was able to forget and to forgive the failures of others. A moment ago, chapter 4, verse 11, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Maybe we know the story of Mark on the first missionary journey. When Paul and Barnabas started out from Antioch, they took a young man named John Mark with them. But along the way, John Mark went home. We don't exactly know why. We don't know if he was sick. We don't know what happened, but he turned back. And as Paul and Barnabas planned the second missionary journey, Barnabas suggested that they take Mark with them. But Paul is not willing to do that. Barnabas pleaded with Paul to give him another chance. Paul wouldn't yield. And the disagreement was so great that it broke up the gospel team. Paul took Silas, Barnabas took Mark. But now here we have Paul saying to Timothy, bring Mark with you, for he's useful to me for service. I don't know what happened. I don't know if we're told what happened, but sometime in those passing years, Paul had forgiven Mark's failures. Some people will just not do that. They just won't. They live their lives as though no slight will ever escape them. No injury is ever forgotten. Time moves on, but tucked away within their hearts is a long list of everyone who has ever wronged them, how they wronged him, how bad it was that they wronged them, so their wounds never heal. And bitterness is their constant companion. And it has a negative effect on just about every aspect of their life. The thing is, if the nature of the Christian is a fight, then sometimes we're going to get hurt. Of course we are. If it's a race, sometimes we're going to get bumped. Sometimes it'll be accidental, sometimes it'll be deliberate, but we're going to get bumped while we're trying to run the race. One of my favorite movies is Chariots of Fire. It's about an Olympic runner. Actually, this man was a Presbyterian missionary. His name was Eric Little. In the movie about his life, he is bumped during a race and he falls. And for a moment, he sits on the track, and then he gets up. Now, I'm told this is a true story. He gets up and begins running. He had a very unorthodox style of running. His hands would flail. He ran with his head straight up. It was so strange. I don't know how he knew where he was going. But he ran, and he ran, and he not only finished, he actually won the race. That it was an unbelievable thing that he did. But the reason he won was because he ran. And he was able to run because he didn't stay down. He got up. Sometimes we're going to get knocked down. What we have to do is get up. Maybe it was a deliberate knockdown. Maybe it was an accidental knockdown from somebody who would never do that to us deliberately. Not everyone's going to love us. But if we get knocked down, the key is to get back up. I read this afternoon about a man whose first child was a baby girl. He never thought that babies were very pretty until that point. Then he changed his mind. They named her Charity, and she brought much joy into their hearts. She reminded her father of a doll that his sister had had when she was a kid. When she was in first grade, her school had an open house, and it was at a time when students could take their parents to school in order to show off some of the little things they were doing and to meet their teacher. Well, this man was a preacher, and he had a conflict that night. He was preaching at a church across town, so he couldn't go. And so he called his daughter over, and he explained to her, she's very young, that he really wanted to go, and he would love to go. He just can't do it this time. He'd have to go the next time. And she seemed to take it pretty well. She understood. Well, as this man is preaching at his meeting, a phone begins ringing in the back of the church building. One of the members goes to answer it, and as the preacher is extending the invitation, the man steps at the back door and kind of waves to the guy. The phone call is for him. He finished the invitation and went back to pick up the phone, and a voice told him that his little girl had been hit by a car, and she had died. And a few days later, there was a knock at this man's door. He opened the door, and a woman was standing there, the woman who had been driving recklessly that night, a woman who had been a hit-and-run driver and who later turned herself in. She introduced herself and said to him, "Will you forgive me?" Under his breath, he asked the Lord for grace, and somehow he found the strength to say, "I forgive you." And when he looks back on that day, he now knows that if he had not forgiven her, someone, somewhere, would have scratched his name off of a list, because he would have devolved into bitterness over the rest of his life. People are going to fail us sometimes. We are going to fail others sometimes. There are going to be hurts. There are going to be bruises in life. The Apostle Paul sometimes just forgot about those things. His last day on earth came perhaps a few days after he writes this letter to Timothy. Maybe it was longer than that. I don't really know. I don't think we do know. I don't know if Mark had time to get there. I don't know if Timothy was there ever. But there was a day when the soldiers came and pulled the apostle out of that hole in the ground. In his shackles, he walked between two soldiers to the south of Rome. There was a chopping block there. And he said a few words, maybe, to his close friends, again, whoever had made it there. And he was strapped down, and like a soldier, he had his neck stretched out over that, and someone raised an axe above his head, and Paul was killed. That's one way to see it. The other way to see it is that Paul finished well. He finished well. And that should be what we want. That should be what we want in our life, to finish that way, like Paul, doing the Lord's will, doing the Lord's work, trying to help others to understand it and to live by it, doing all that we can. It's great that we're Christians. Don't get me wrong. It's wonderful that we're Christians. But we have to finish well to get that crown that's laid up for us. And there's a crown laid up for us, for each one of us. There's someone here this evening who needs to obey the gospel of Jesus. If you're not yet a Christian, if you've not yet seen in His Word that He teaches us that in order to be Christians, we have to have belief in Him. We have to have faith in Him, of course. But we also have to repent of our sins. We have to make an effort to turn away from sin in our life. And we also have to be baptized to have our sins washed away. This is what the Lord requires. It's not my requirement. It's not the requirement of this particular church. It's what we read in the Scriptures. And if there's someone here tonight who has not obeyed this gospel and you'd like to do that this evening, we can help you with that. In fact, we would be thrilled to help anyone here this evening with any kind of spiritual problem. If we can, if there's something we can do to assist you, please let us know while together we stand and while we sing the song.